Pastor Steve is taking us on a journey so far. He's been pointing us in good directions. First, he sought to help us see that we're a beloved community, put in this time and this space for a purpose. He walked us through portions of Exodus, told us about Moses, the children of Israel, to help us know that God knows us, loves us, and wants us to be in community. Then Pastor Steve went to John chapter 1, and he focused on the Father's most deeply beloved, Jesus, who demonstrates to us what it is to have a loving, intimate relationship with the Abba Father God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Steve helped us also remember that God showed his love to us in the greatest sense when he sacrificed his son Jesus for us. And then last week for Christmas, Steve reminded us that this involved Jesus moving into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson writes in The Message, moving in as a baby who grew to be a man who knew what growing up was like. He knew what it was like to scrape his knee and to have his back torn and his hands and feet pierced. Well, today, I'd like to suggest that the beloved Jesus wants to spark your desire for serving him, not as an obligation, but as a grateful opportunity and response in love. To do this, we're going to stay in John's Gospel, but we're going to the last chapter, chapter 21, and in doing so, we'll focus on the destination where Christmas points us, Easter, but also New Year's Day. Really? New Year's? Yes. You see, Israel has two calendars, because one just isn't enough. Their civic New Year's Day happens in the month of Tishrei, on the first day we celebrate Rosh Hashanah. But Exodus 12:2 and Deuteronomy 16:1 tell us that since the time of Moses, the religious New Year begins on the first day of Aviv, which is now known as the month of Nisan, in the spring. This is also the month when Passover is celebrated. Thus, religiously speaking, the Passover month is the beginning of the religious calendar for Israel. And we know who Jesus was, the Passover lamb. So in this way, Jesus' resurrection on Easter can also be thought of as New Year's Day, when in fact he conquered sin and death and did what? Made all things new. And doesn't it make good sense to celebrate New Year in the spring, when flowers are coming up and winter is dying? Well, for you Southern Californians, it may not make as much a sense as it does for someone who grew up in the Northeast like I did. But where I grew up, in the winter, the earth is dead, rock hard, frozen solid, no sign of life. And then, as spring starts to thaw, the earth literally wakes up. You can smell the earth thawing. As flowers start to burst through, new grass comes up, and trees that have stood barren all winter start to bud into blossom. What a great time to think of New Year. Don't worry, I'm not going to suggest that we abandon January 1, but maybe we could have two calendars too, and just maybe this Easter you might want to say Happy New Year. But you know, even in the midst of newness, there can be doubts. Doubts about our accomplishments, about our failures, about how much we love others and how much they love us, how much they forgive or do not forgive us. And as our story in John 21 begins, I believe that Peter and the disciples with him were plagued by doubts. We'll get there in a minute, but by the way, I just want to observe that their doubts prove that seeing is not believing, because they had already seen Jesus alive at this point twice. And yet, when Peter tells the others he's going back to his day job, I'm going fishing, the disciples say, we will too. It appears to me that they doubt they have any future in Jesus' ministry, and they retreat to what is familiar. Apparently, even seeing Jesus alive was still not enough to displace all types of doubts. So let's go to our passage in John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. These disciples went back to what they knew before they met Jesus, and they found it to be a total failure. They caught nothing. We should note, however, that they were not doubting that Jesus was God at this point. Just go back one chapter. In John chapter 20, Thomas has just said, "My Lord and my God." But even so, when Peter says, "I'm going fishing," Thomas is one of those who says, "I'll go too." Why? I would like to propose that their chief doubt in this instance was that Jesus would actually have any use for them in his kingdom. After all, they deserted him. They ran away. More than that, even after Jesus rose, Thomas must have been ashamed that he wouldn't believe until Jesus invited him to put the finger in the nail print. And Peter? Peter still likely remembered with every fiber of his being the night that he had denied Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, 61, it says that Jesus had turned and looked straight at Peter as he stood by a charcoal fire, while the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do you ever have doubts that God wants to use you or your gifts for his purposes? Do you ever doubt that God could actually, truly, deeply love you? Now, of course, we speak of salvation, we speak of Jesus dying for our sins, but sometimes might we be thinking of that more as a get-out-of-jail-free card than as the invitation to a loving relationship as beloved children of Abba, Father God? Don't we sometimes wonder whether God could really love us that much? Or could God actually even like us, like our interim Pastor Ron used to like to remind us? Now, of course, God never likes it when we do wrong because he knows it hurts us and it hurts others. But as Max Lucado said, if God had a refrigerator, would he like us enough to have our picture on it? I'm here to say this morning, yes. Yes, he does. More than that, I'm here to say that God's love is the flame that can spark our service in the kingdom as true lights in the world. Let's turn back to John 21 and see how Jesus showed this kind of love for Peter. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. Now, if I put myself right now in Peter's shoes, I would think that my heart would likely be racing, my mind spinning, with at least 3 vivid memories circling in my conscience. Let me run through those with you. First, I imagine that Peter is remembering one of the first times he met Jesus, as told in Luke chapter 5, after a night when he had also caught nothing. And when Jesus had told them to let down their nets that day, they had also caught many, many fish, so many that the nets started to break. And Peter's response was deep conviction for his flaws. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus didn't depart. He said, do not be afraid. And Peter dropped his nets and dropped everything and followed Jesus. And we know that as he follows Jesus in the Gospels, Peter tended to be a man of action to the point of sometimes acting first and thinking second. Once again, in our passage today in John 21, he shows this style as he leaps into the water and swims to shore, reaching there ahead of the other disciples. But when he gets there, two more memories assault him like flashbacks. I wonder if he wished he were back in the boat at this point. Let's continue reading. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So as the disciples come ashore with their double miracle, a boat full of fish after they'd caught none, with nets that aren't breaking, I imagine they might have seen Peter already on the shore looking rather unsettled because of these two things that jog his memory. First, Peter sees a charcoal fire. And second, he hears Jesus say, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." And you see, Peter had experienced both of these before. That charcoal fire must have initially accosted Peter like a nightmare. My pastor years ago, Daryl Johnson, pointed out that when John wrote this gospel, he specifically described a charcoal fire only twice. And this one, in this story today, on the isolated shore of Galilee early in the morning, actually seems odd. After all, wouldn't it make more sense for Jesus to have built a fire out of, oh, I don't know, wood? Where would he have even had the opportunity to get enough charcoal embers? Now, people did keep embers burning in their homes so that they'd be able to light fires, but they didn't, as far as I know, in the first century, carry buckets around full of embers just in case. In fact, might the creation of this charcoal fire have been miraculous? But either way, why take such pains to make it a charcoal fire? Well, my former pastor Johnson offered an insightful answer to this. If you recall, in chapter 18 of John, he writes that he and Peter had followed Jesus when he was arrested in Gethsemane. And in verse 18, he writes this: "Now the servants and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter was also standing there and warming himself." You see, the last time we know Peter saw a charcoal fire, he was about to deny Jesus three times. Thus, it seems possible that Jesus, with this charcoal fire that morning on the shores of Galilee, was resetting the stage intentionally for Peter, giving him the chance of a do-over, if you will. But upon seeing those glowing embers, Peter's flashback must have overwhelmed him with guilt and shame. He didn't yet know that his loving Lord was adding the charcoal fire to create an even more vivid do-over, but a do-over that was to be redemptive and healing. But I said I believe Peter likely had a third memory standing there on the shore, and this was because Jesus invited him to bring some of the fish he had caught, even though Jesus already had fish cooking. Jesus didn't need help, but he still asked for it. I believe this strange invitation to bring fish to an already prepared fish breakfast would have jarred Peter's memory this third time, even as he went out to haul in the net. You see, he could have remembered what happened between him and Jesus in Matthew 17. We don't have time to read there this morning, but you read and discover that Peter was embarrassed when the Pharisees said, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" And even though Jesus didn't need to do so, he did pay it. But the way Jesus chose to pay it had served as a lesson for Peter that earlier day. Jesus told Peter to get a fish that he had caught, and further told him the fish would have two coins in its mouth, one for Jesus' tax and one for Peter's. Moreover, Jesus, who could have obtained those coins in any number of miraculous ways, instead chose to enlist the mundane skills of Peter as a fisherman to accomplish his task. On that day, Peter had learned the lesson that whereas Jesus didn't need Peter's gifts because we do not have a needy God, he still delighted in using Peter's gifts to accomplish his divine purposes. And in our story now, while Jesus clearly again does not need Peter's fishing talents with fish already cooking, he was again inviting Peter to bring the fish he had caught. Jesus was inviting Peter to serve him. But in between these two events, Peter had denied Jesus three times while standing near that charcoal fire, and I imagine Peter felt ashamed and wondered how or why Jesus would ever want to involve Peter in his work or ministry again. Thus, I suspect that when the others had arrived on shore, Peter gladly ran out to the boat to get the fish, in part because he didn't want to be alone with Jesus. I also suspect that when he returned with the fish, he was quite silent and perhaps a bit withdrawn throughout that breakfast. So now let's return to the story. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he had said it to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said, "Follow me." Now here, I envision Jesus showing his great love for Peter by resetting the stage, once again looking straight at Peter across the glow of a charcoal fire. But this time, Jesus lovingly and graciously gives Peter three healing opportunities to acknowledge his love for Jesus. I can also imagine the palpable tension coming from the other disciples sitting around, who would have remembered Jesus' prediction that Peter would deny him, but also would have remembered that he predicted they would run away, which they did. Peter was probably not the only one feeling guilty that morning. Three times, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him, and three times Peter says yes. However, in contrast to his self-confident, bold assertion that he would never desert Jesus, even if everyone else did, this time, Peter humbly says that Jesus already knows the answer. Each time Peter says yes, Jesus invites Peter to care for his sheep. Jesus, who called himself the Good Shepherd, was inviting Peter to participate in Jesus' work. And in doing so, he was restoring Peter to his place as the rock upon whom he would build his church. But this time, Peter had shed his false sense of self-trust in exchange for trust in his Lord. Now, in the moment, Peter is hurt that Jesus asks him more than once, but I believe Jesus wanted to give Peter the healing experience of three confessions for three denials. Moreover, Peter's third answer was the best. With his third answer, he confessed that Jesus knew he loved him, not because of Peter's claim, but because Jesus, as Almighty God, knew everything. He knew his heart. And we know that Peter was healed that day because he did go on to pick up the shepherd mantle that Jesus gave him. We see him doing so all through the book of Acts. And then Peter also later passed that mantle on to others. In his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter instructs the elders to, quote, tend the flock. Sound familiar? In service to Jesus, who Peter calls the chief shepherd. In that early morning breakfast, Jesus brought Peter to a place of confession and healing where the sparks of a charcoal fire flew upward, and Jesus' love re-sparked Peter's desire to serve. Sisters and brothers, we can follow Peter's example. The more we focus on God's love for us, the more his love can fuel our desire to serve him in love in our families, in our churches, in our communities, and beyond. Indeed, Jesus invites us to serve him, remember, by taking on his yoke. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, we read these familiar words. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as I close today, let me suggest a new way for you to hear this invitation about service and yokes and burdens. Because you see, I believe many people think that Jesus was suggesting that serving him would involve an easier yoke and a lighter load, as though we sometimes hope we can view God as a kinder, gentler employer with better working conditions, who makes us carry less and gives us a more comfortable yoke. But our Heavenly Father, who loves us like a mother cares for her baby, doesn't want employees. In fact, it's important to know the purpose of a yoke to better understand Jesus' invitation. A yoke, since it was invented to this day, is used as a means of training a younger animal. Thus, the younger, inexperienced animal will be yoked with an older one who's more experienced and already knows the ropes and the rules. To the extent that the younger one follows the leader, it will quickly learn how to walk in step and do well. To the extent that the younger animal tries to go its own way, it will have a perennially sore, chafed neck. Now, be patient with me just another minute because I have to jog here for a second and talk about the Trinity. You see, when describing the Trinity, St. Augustine came up with an analogy. He knew it wasn't perfect, but it's still very useful, and it's this. In short, the Father loves the Son infinitely. The Son loves the Father infinitely. And the love between them is so great, it is a third person, the Holy Spirit. Now, with that analogy in mind, let me suggest a different view of Jesus' invitation to take his yoke on. I would suggest that Jesus submits to the Father and as such is yoked with the Father as the leader. The love between them, which is also the Holy Spirit, yokes them together. Jesus, with his invitation, then provides us access to the Father by inviting us into his yoke, the yoke with which he is joined to the Father. We have access to this by the Holy Spirit, who serves as the yoke. Thus, when Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us, he is not offering to hire us for a better job. Rather, he is inviting you into loving, intimate relationship with the Trinity, where he models obedience to the Father for us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by that power, our service can be an act of worship and gratitude for God's love. So in conclusion, as we enter this new year and look toward Easter as the ultimate New Year's Day, may our New Year's resolution be to serve the one whose very love sparks our service. May we be a beloved community of service. And may you experience the loving intimacy of Jesus' yoke with the Father. May you know his constant support and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who in one way is that yoke. May you take comfort that this yoke guarantees you can walk in step with Jesus in obedience to the Father as the one who will never leave you or forsake you. And may this good news inspire, encourage, and propel you into a truly blessed new year. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we love you. Our love originates from you, and we give it back to you in gratitude. Thank you that you are the fuel for our service, for our very lives. Thank you that you are not looking to be a better boss, but you are looking to be a loving Abba Father, whose Son models to us what it is like to walk daily in step with you, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Father, if you could forgive Peter and so totally restore him to his place, let us know that you can forgive us and give us new beginnings, not just at New Year, but every single day, every single hour. You say, begin again, for I make all things new. Thank you, and in Jesus' name, we give you praise. Amen.